Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Hosea, if you have that picture, you can put that up. I don't know if you got it or not. Yeah, there it is. So every year when it comes time to decorate the house for Christmas, I always start with this nativity scene that my mother sent one year. It's rather large and white, and it's Lennox, which so I have to be very careful. And nothing opens my imagination to what that night must have been like better than unpacking and setting up those figures. You know, it's an immediate transport back to childhood, like playing with a dollhouse and setting the figures just right. You know, Mary and Joseph closest to Jesus, and then the shepherds next, and then the wise men furthest because they came the latest, and then the animals by the trees because that's where they would want to be. And maybe because I was once an actor, I always placed the figures so that they were cheating outward. You know, that's a stage term, to cheat out. It means to stand so that your audience can see more of you. And so that's what I've always done with Mary and Joseph until this year, when it hit me that if I really wanted to get into the mindset of a child at Christmas, and I do, it would be much better to place them more realistically as though there was no audience. There's no one watching. So I began with Mary, which is obvious for me as a mother, that she would be fully facing her newborn, eyes glued and watching his very breath, the way his chest would rise and fall, and she would keep her eyes on him because that's what first-time parents do. Now, that's a pretty common story for first-time parents to check in on the baby when they can't hear any noise. We start to worry that they're not breathing, so we go in and wake them up. Or to drive 15 miles an hour on the way home from the hospital. And then once home as a first-time mother, it took me 2 weeks before I was able to take Morgan outside. That's the beauty of having more than one child. I don't even remember who brought Charlotte home. I hear from parents who have 4 children that the youngest pretty much raises themselves. So here's Mary in my creche, staring at her baby, eyes glued. He's not going anywhere. And it seems that I'm not alone in my delight for nativity scenes. Many people collect them. I have friends who have dozens from different kinds, from different areas all around the world. And outside churches as well. People will come to stare at statues and often kneel before them, genuflecting and sometimes crying as they pray before the baby Jesus. But it turns out that Mary isn't the only one who has her eye on the baby Jesus. It seems that nativity scene theft is up in recent years. In fact, churches have taken to deadbolts and tethers and security cameras. From this article, he writes, away in a manger on Bethlehem's public square in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, that is, a woman approached a statue of baby Jesus one dark December night, and then she stole it. The theft from a nativity scene outside City Hall raised alarm in this eastern Pennsylvania city that shares the name with the real Jesus Christ birthplace. When the missing baby Jesus was found, it had been damaged, and Bethlehem's police chief had to glue its leg back on, and then the city took action, positioning a concealed security camera exclusively on baby Jesus and assigning police officers to monitor the footage. In the 2 years since, the statue has been left at peace, asleep on the hay, as the camera, nicknamed the Jesus Cam, some residents call it, rolls on. This year, thieves have raided nativity scenes in Tennessee, West Virginia, Minnesota, and plenty of other places, and made off with the baby Jesus. And the episodes which have rattled Christian communities have been so common that the owners of holiday displays have bolstered security. On church lawns and in downtown parks, baby Jesus is back in his manger, but often with a security camera rolling and tethers securing him to the ground. Some places have gone so far as to attach GPS devices on the baby Jesus. In West Bend, Wisconsin, Jesus was stolen twice. There's other stories. I'm going to skip them and get to the point. Whatever the motive, stealing baby Jesus statues has joined a list of illicit holiday traditions, along with Christmas tree theft and porch pirating. Most pastors have the same reaction. We got to get better security. We're going to use plexiglass. We're going to pray for the states of the souls of the sinners who stole them. But then there was this one pastor who had a different kind of reaction. Kurt Busiek, if I'm saying his name right, is the pastor of the Emmanuel Baptist in Parkersburg, West Virginia. And he says that he believes his security cameras probably caught the person who, on consecutive days, stole Jesus, a manger, and a donkey from a grassy area outside his church. But he said he has not watched the footage or filed a police report. In an age when church attendance is down nationally, Pastor Busiek said he has decided to embrace the situation. With help from his members, he restocked the nativity scene with donated items. And then he said this. "My thought is," he says, "hey, if they steal that one, we'll keep putting it out. I can't think of a better way to get the message of Christmas out than for people to keep taking Jesus home." In our scripture this morning, that's all Mary and Joseph were trying to do. They were just trying to bring Jesus home. When they discovered he's not with them, and then they search for 3 days when they finally think to maybe look in the temple. And then when Mary asked Jesus how he could have done this to them, to worry them, to cause them this great anxiety. This is a wonderful scripture for anyone who's ever taken care of children. Whether your own or someone else's, you know that level of panic when you can't find them for a minute, let alone 3 days. They search, and I believe that's Luke's point. This year, I believe that's Luke's point. Luke is a great storyteller. Here's this detail that will knock your socks off. 3 days of not knowing if your son is alive or dead. And when you hold that up as a backdrop to Jesus's response when he says, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house?" And then this, Luke tells us that Mary and Joseph didn't understand, but that Mary treasured all of this in her heart. How do you treasure things in your heart that you don't understand? That's precisely how I understand this scripture. Let me read that piece to you again. He said, "Why are you searching for me? Didn't you know I must be in my Father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them back home to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. There's a separation occurring here between Jesus, who is growing in wisdom, in divine and human favor, and parents who can't fully possibly understand it, but a mother who continues to treasure it, to treasure what she can't understand with her head. And this isn't the only time we see this from Mary. Mary is as human as we get and as trusting as we get in examples again and again, trusting from one day to another what God has entrusted to her care. Despite what others will say about her, how she'll be treated by old friends who will disbelieve her and think the worst of her, despite her worst fears, she trusts and treasures all of these things instinctually because she has a baby now. It will need things. She doesn't have the luxury to trying to figure it out up here or understand it or go to seminary or listen to sermons because babies don't wait around for us to do things like that. He's going to need blankets and food and dry diapers. And in today's scriptures, he's going to need the kind of understanding that knows only trust. Trust that as he grows under her care, he has a much larger place in the world, one that moves beyond her care and out of her home and into the world. I can't think of a lovelier image for all of us this week after Christmas, this week before Epiphany, as we continue in Christmas. And remember, we get 12 days. There's not a lovelier image than for you to take Jesus home with you and to care for him and to hold him and to treasure all of him and to find him again here in the temple and to have your eyes only on him like a young parent who doesn't see a world looking in but only sees him. Doesn't see all the ways that the world will distort him using his name to hurt other people, but only sees the love he embodies, whether as a statue or a man. He needs us to care for him. He needs us to care for him again and again and to trust that our lives live in a world that needs us. That we need to repair what's broken, to treasure him long enough that we trust that what we do and how we treat others really matters. To care for him long enough that we trust he is somehow working in ways that are beyond our understanding, but within our reach, because we become the hands and feet for a baby who needs our hands and feet to care for the basic needs of others. As Pastor Buziak said in that interview, I can't think of a better way to get the message of Christmas out than for people to keep taking Jesus home. Let Christmas reign in your heart for just a few more days. Sit in the company of Mary. Allow trust to grow from all the attention and care that a newborn requires. Allow trust to grow within the walls of your home because you've taken the time to allow it to grow within your heart by taking care of Christmas, which lasts long after the gifts have been opened. Take him home. Trust in his wisdom, which will grow out of your care this day and always. Amen. Amen.